I'd like to ask that everyone stand, please. Thank you, Brother Mike. You know, as we were singing that last song, it just is such an appropriate song for the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in chapter 11. Lord willing, we'll finish up that chapter as we're headed down the home stretch on this wonderful book. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse number 7. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Now that last verse lets us know that he's not just saying go out and live like a heathen. He's talking about judgment in verse 9 particularly. And we'll get into it in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, bless our time together. Thank you for everyone that's come out. Keep us safe. Help us to just enjoy fellowship this evening around the Word of God, that you'd forgive us of every sin, that you'd help us to focus upon what you would have us to learn and how we can meditate it not only tonight but tomorrow throughout the week, that it would be our spiritual sustenance. Bless our time together for your glory. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Thank you and be seated, please. If you did not receive an outline, raise your hand. I forgot to ask you, neglected to ask you. Okay, we're good. All right, so let's look at the outline. I reduced it a little bit. Thank you, Mike. We looked at the preacher's subject sermon, and we're headed down now with a summary. He repeats his complaints about life. That's this chapter we're looking at. Last week, we looked at how we are to look well to life's future prospects. And I'm not going to read the subpoints, just the main points there. Be prudent, be practical, be perceptive, be provident. And so this chapter is getting us ready for, or this first six verses getting us ready for the next part of this. And I gave a little bit of a summary here in chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 6, verse 9. He demonstrated, Solomon did, that all the work is ultimately futile for two reasons. Doesn't yield anything permanent under the sun. You'll notice that's highlighted. And we can never be sure we will enjoy the fruits of our labor before we die. And that's why he said it was all vanity. Now, this is a man that accomplished more in his lifetime than many, many lifetimes all compiled together. God had blessed him with such wisdom as a young man. God had warned him. He knew things that he should or shouldn't do that he himself basically obliterated. You read the book of Proverbs and what it talks about, the relationship between a man and other women. And it seems like Solomon forgot all about that when he got middle-aged and older. But the key phrase there was under the sun. He was looking at things most often from the earthly perspective, that's under the sun around us. And then in chapter 6, verse 10, over to chapter 11, verse 6, he pointed out that we can never be sure which of our efforts will succeed because we do not know God's plans or what the future holds. In other words, man's finite limitations. We know to some extent what we hope to be on tomorrow, but we don't know for sure. You know, a couple of people this morning said there was a snowstorm headed our way. Now, I haven't checked the weather report, and if I looked at it 5 minutes ago, it doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. Life is totally unpredictable. We can surmise about some things. We can surmise that if God allows us another day, another week, another month, okay, we're going to have that to give an account for, as well as things, time for things to get accomplished. He did all this stuff. Now, when we get to this part, I already shared with you last week that verses 1 through 6 starts wrapping it up. Well, verse 7 through chapter 12, 14, it was how to live acceptably before God in view of all these realities. So kind of keep that in mind. That's what we're looking at as we proceed down through here. It's kind of like from here to chapter 12, verse 7, about how we could live joyous but yet responsibly. So you can watch that as we go to it. We already looked at how to look well to life's future prospects. Well, now we're going to look well to life's fleeting present. I've heard it said, and some of you have too, that the older you get, it just seems like faster time flies. Now, logically, we know time is time. You know, 1 minute, 60 seconds. So 60 minutes is an hour, so on and so on. But it seems like the older we get, the faster it goes. And so that's kind of what we're looking at, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says that light is an enjoyable thing. Truly, light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold under the sun. My wife and I have our oldest son with us, and he lives over on the eastern side of our country in the Panhandle, West Virginia. And he was mentioning to his mother and I how beautiful the weather has been here this last few days. Has it not? I mean, the sunshine, the blue skies, 70 degrees, it's just been perfect. And I shared with him that people that are promoting our state say that we have 310 days of sunshine. Now, I've never tried to count them, but it sure does make a good advertisement for New Mexico. 310 days of sunshine. Well, practically speaking, if you've been around gloomy weather, it's a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. You have clarity. You have the wonderful gift of vision. So this is where he's starting. Truly, the light is sweet, pleasant thing. The first reason we should enjoy it is very simply enjoying it now, because after we die, we're not going to be able to. We're not going to be cognizant of anything that's earthly like we're talking about and Solomon was talking about. As Christians, we realize that life beyond the grave will be much better for believers than life on this side. So, on the one hand, enjoy life, but also remember, as we'll see in a moment, there's going to be a judgment. And for the believer, we know something is better. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Normally, I just quote verse 21, but I want to just look in context. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Philippi. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, I hope anyone who's saved really appreciates that verse. But, he goes on, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not. The little word, W-O-T, what not, has to do with knowledge. It's past tense of wit. Wit means to know. So he says, I don't know. In other words, God has some things for us. May not know exactly what they are, but if I'm going to live, all right, this is how I'm going to look at it. Verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, desiring to depart, that means go to heaven, and to be with Christ, fellowship, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful, he says, for you. So he's writing to the church of Philippi and says, look, I'd just as soon go to heaven. You give me the option, I'll go to heaven. However, God has a plan. I don't know what it all is, but if he wants me to stay here, it's needful for you, evidently. And having this confidence, I know these principles. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. I just as soon go to heaven, but there's a plan. I may not know all the details, but God wants me to be a blessing to you, to help you in the furtherance of your faith, and you can have rejoicing about me coming again. That takes us to the second part of this, be in your outline. Life's an enjoyable thing, verse 8. So look at two things here. First, oh happy day, verse number 8. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all. So Solomon's advice here is to enjoy life. It's still good for today. Our earthly experience is indeed short, and we will never return this way again. You know, there's things that this last few days, my wife and I have enjoyed the fellowship with our older son. Well, those days are going to be short. He's leaving, Lord willing, tomorrow if we don't get snowed in. And I don't know when we'll have that time to have fellowship again in the future. I don't know. God knows. But let's enjoy while we have it. Let's keep our priorities right and just enjoy the moment. If you and I could see some things, let me share in another, a totally different way. This morning I was sitting over there and I asked my wife to let me borrow her phone. I normally leave mine in the office. Now, I happen to have an iPhone that even though I leave my phone in the office and somebody texts me or calls me right in the middle while I'm preaching, my phone vibrates. And I want to go like this and see who is it, what is it. So maybe I need to start leaving my watch in there. I don't know. But I wanted her phone so I could take a picture of the young people up here singing. That includes you too, Mike. But I am being serious now as your pastor. I looked at these young lives up here and I rejoiced that they were up here. They were serving the Lord. They could be out somewhere passed out because of being high last night, not able to get up and come to church. But they were here. They were serving the Lord. I don't want to take that for granted. I want to enjoy that moment. Let them sing. Same thing about coming to church. You know, praise the Lord, Fran's still alive. But there's times, don't tell her I said this, I miss her. You know, because she was faithful. And she was a blessing to me personally. Well, how about when one of our faithful members die? We don't have opportunity anymore. Now, we may have opportunity to have fellowship with Fran. She may come back here, get her heart right. But let's enjoy the moment with each other while we can. Just enjoy the fellowship. And I think it's just good for us not to take things like this for granted because it's so easy to do this. So this is Solomon's advice. Let's look at not only the old happy day, but old hateful darkness. This came up in a debate, if you were watching the debate. We're going to have a winter of darkness. He says here, let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. How endless it will be. So as I began to pray about this and dissect it, okay, what does this exactly mean? He's talking about the youth and enjoying it. And then he says, yet. Enjoy it, yet. It's kind of like another however. Wait a minute. Remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. He's talking about the future. Like those of you that are under the age of 40 or 50, enjoy that vitality while you can because 60s, 70s, and 80s come along and you lose vitality. You lose energy. All of a sudden, you have hip replacements. You have knee replacements. You have teeth replacements. Ear replacements, so to speak. Why? Because our bodies are decaying. We move into a time of decay. In other words, aging can be considered in this way, darkness. There's a lot of rest homes in our country. Many of them have been mistreated somewhat, but still, why are they there? Because we have an aging population. And they get to the place they cannot take care of themselves. And so the children or whomever, put them into what we call rest homes. So this is how it's kind of playing this thing out for us. So enjoy youth, for the days of darkness are inevitable. It's that challenge of old age. Even though the future is bright for the believer, the relative futility of our work and uncertainty of our future on the earth still make joyful living a wise choice. There's then that yet. You know, it's going to get darker, how empty it will be. We looked at how endless, well, how empty. And then it says, all cometh vanity. That's what the word vanity means. It's empty. You know, the reality of aging, that finite limitation of man, the reality really has to set in. A lot of older people. I know of a guy, he was in his 80s. He did not go to a gym. He didn't go work out, but he worked. He was always outside doing something. He decided to take his chainsaw. There's a device you can put on your chainsaw and take off the bark. We, at a sawmill, they call it slabs. You take off that top layer about this deep and about this wide, depending on the size of your tree. And he planed, used it as a plane to saw off logs he cut down and built his own log cabin with a chainsaw. Now, that's going to take some energy, as well as how to handle a chainsaw properly and some of the other things. After he's 80 years old, there's people that get up into their 80s and they're physically and mentally very efficient and contribute to society. But in too many cases, those are exceptions. A lot of people get run down. And so he says, look, enjoy your youth, but keep this in mind. Yet those dark days are coming, and they shall be many. So how empty is it going to be? Well, we don't know that. We live each day by faith. Let's go to the next part of this, looking well to life's frivolous past. Verses 9 and 10. We'll start out with looking at a call to rejoice in verse number 9. In this verse, we're looking at the young and their good cheer. It starts out with the word rejoice. Rejoice, O young man. So this is kind of like a passionate, the older preacher saying to the younger people, hey, get a hold of this. Rejoice in thy youth, O young man, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Man, enjoy your youth. Those of us that are older pastors, we ought to want to take the younger pastors under our wing and encourage them, not discourage them. Not pick at them. You know, why do you have that goofy looking tie? Well, be glad they have a tie on nowadays. Right? Well, son, that message is okay, but. Well, if he asks for constructive criticism, then we older preachers ought to give it to him. But we ought to do it with an attitude of building up and not tearing down. Well, the same way with young people in our classes, in our church. You know, when a young group like that sings, if they miss a note, let it go. Don't say, oh, that was really a good song, but, you know, when you hit that chorus, when you were you the one that went flat? Let it go. Now, the good news is most of you never know when they went flat anyway, right? But let's be an encouragement to the youth, because we know, we were there. We know what it was like to be encouraged and built up. We can remember if somebody cut us down. So let's try to do a little bit like what Solomon's doing here. On the one hand, building them up, called to rejoice. Youth passes too quickly, so enjoy it while you can. And then as the aged ones, you know about time flying. And that the darkness is looming. I was reading a quote from H.C. Leupold in his book Expositions of Ecclesiastes. He said this, the most noxious worm that gnaws at the root of joy in evil times is vexation and fretfulness over existing circumstances. When we see that the time is rough for everyone, that's where we have to kick it into a little bit higher gear of being thoughtfulness to be an encouragement. You know, I know because I talk to them, our older generation is really frightful about this COVID virus. Was it yesterday they said we had 800 new cases? And different people let me know, Pastor, there's 800 new cases. Well, today, didn't they say there's down to 200? Is that what it was? Isn't that good news? We just went from 800 down to 200. Well, Again, I have a lot of questions about the statistics, but 200 sure does sound more encouraging than 800. So let's tell everybody who's worried, hey, it's going way down. Be an encouragement to them. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Lord willing, we'll get here. Verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I think it's very, very important, Mom and Dad, that you teach your children about the Creator, how wonderful He is. And it says, do it while the days, evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Those days are coming. We get to the end of this book, and He's saying, look properly at your youth and enjoy it, because those days are coming, and the back will hurt, and the legs will hurt, and the feet will hurt, and everything else hurts, and it aches. Those days are coming, but right now, enjoy. Let's go to the second thing, the young and their grave choices. Verses, the last part of verse 9. First is what the young decide. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Now, I shared with you when we started this book, it was a very philosophical book. This really smacks of existentialism. And that's what he's encouraging them. So Solomon encourages, to some point, an existential lifestyle, and then he drops this bombshell on them. That's the next part of this, what the young dismiss. Too many of them get the first part. Enjoy yourself. But don't forget the next part. But know thou, that's individual. T-H-O-U means you, individually. That all these things God will bring into the judgment. So enjoy your youth. Existential means do your own thing. But be careful. Judgment's coming. That's what that whole verse 9 is really all about. So let's go on that prospect of judgment. It motivates denial among the atheists, the secularists, religionists even, who do not want to live according to the Creator's dictates. Look, in Psalm 14:1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Now, one of the reasons I think they say that, because they don't, if they say there is a God, then they have to be concerned, oh, he's going to judge us. So it's more convenient to leave it out. You want another good example of this is Paul on Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, we know he's been speaking, and some of them, that's all they stood around for, was to learn a new philosophy. I put that there in verse 21, the Athenians, people of Athens. And the strangers who came there for that purpose spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. So they're hearing a new thing from Paul. I'm going to skip off his message. It says in verse 31, Paul's preaching to them, talked to them about their unknown God. It says, because he hath appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he raised him from the dead. And after they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we'll hear thee again. They don't want to recognize the inevitability of death. This is part of not only those on Mars Hill, but in our day and time too. And evolution is a simple cop-out. They want to ignore death is coming, but especially what comes back. When you start preaching about the judgment of God, people get more squirmish. Look, Hebrews 9:27 nails it down for us. It's appointed unto man once to die. And about everybody that has half a brain would say, yeah, I agree with that. We're all going to die someday. But what about that next part? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Look, the judgment of God, the judgment seat, whether it's the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, the white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, mankind will die and will face the judgment seat. We're going to be judged by Almighty God, and there's no excuses. None. I mean, you can come up with them, but it won't hold water. Now, I don't know about you. I have no desire to have to give an account of everything at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I work at that 1 John 1:9 thing about confessing our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know that the sin question was settled at the cross, so I don't have to worry about that. But what about the works part? How many times have our works been motivated by something other than the will of God for doing the work of God His way, the way of God? Look, we can sing from the throat, and people can have beautiful voices, and they just sing from the throat. We should sing from the heart, soul, and spirit to honor and glorify God. I mean, have you ever thought when Mike is leading us up here about some of these songs we do or maybe do not know, what do the verses mean? What do the words mean? When we were singing that any chorus, whether we're singing something like, "Oh, how I love Jesus," can you sing those songs with meaning, with heart? Well, if you do a special or a preacher does a sermon or a teacher teaches a lesson, what's our motive? There's a debate in the philosophical world about altruism. I'm not encouraging you to go read about it, but there are some that says there is no such thing as being altruistic. Doing something good just to help people be good. Because if you're doing something to help somebody have a better situation because it makes you feel good, well, you just lost the altruism. And that's the debate. Can you be altruistic without having some kind of selfish motive? I waver between the answer. There's sometimes I think, yeah, I really want to help somebody simply because I love them. I don't want anything else in return. That's what biblical love is. That's what God has done for us. And then there's sometimes we do feel good because we help someone. I don't think that's wrong. But the question is it genuine altruism? And these are things people debate about. It's an exercise of futility to a large degree. But at the judgment seat, everything will be pristine, correct. Because God will know the motive. He knows why we did it. I hope we did it to honor and glorify Him. Let's look at the call to despond. Verse number 10. In this, we're going to see two cynical things. Number one, the cynical challenge of the sage. Anytime there's a therefore, remember there was something that preceded. See what it was there for. So he's telling the young people, enjoy. But remember the judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. Well, that's an interesting way to put it. Look at the verse as, or the statement as a whole. Sorrow, heart, evil. How do they all go together? Knowing the reality of a future judgment before the Almighty may bring conviction or sorrow. Evil does with that. Ecclesiastes 1:18 says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increaseth sorrow." Now that can be on a good perspective. Those of you that are a certain place in your life, you can look back, you can see the folly of some decisions, the wisdom of some decisions. As you grow older, you can see patterns, and then you can start predicting some things. You can tell some young people, well, maybe you ought to reconsider, don't go that path, because your knowledge has increased an aspect of sorrow if they do. And it can be joy if they're going in the right direction. Sorrow is connected to the call of separation. And it's indicated by that admonition there where it says, put away evil from thy flesh. So evil is eventually going to bring sorrow. Now, it may not happen immediately. You can get away, dabble in sin for a while. That's Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sin's not passed speedily, your heart's set to do evil. We haven't got caught yet, so we take another step and another step. I mean, one joint, one bottle of beer, one fifth of wine, whatever, one shot. Didn't bother you so much, so take a second step and a third step. And so the sorrow is connected, I believe, to put away that evil. We see this in 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, he's writing like an older father to younger children that he ministered to. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. As an older, wiser apostle, Peter's looking back and say, look, stay away from the things that will corrupt your flesh. Then the last part of verse number 10, the cynical chime of the sermon. For childhood and youth are vanity. Now, there's times if you have, well, you can do this having only one child. If you have three, four, five or more, it's easier to understand this. Kids can annoy the fire out of you. They have energy. And you're tired. It's time for a nap. And the kids, they're just all wired. And especially during certain times like birthdays, Christmas, they're just ready to go. Well, we could look at that and say, childhood and youth, they're vanity. I mean, let's go to middle school, junior high kids. Hormones start really developing. They notice the opposite sex. They fall in love. And older people, parents, say, it's just puppy love. Now, you and I have been there, and to us, we look back, it's all just vanity. But when you were that age, it wasn't. It was real to you. You thought you were in love. And maybe you really were. And then you get a little older and you think, well, I think I thought I was, but I really wasn't. We learn as we go. And so we sometimes get cynical about looking, you know, at the past and looking at the kids. But this, I believe, has this idea. There's a time for everyone simply grow up. Hey, look, you've been there, those of you that are adults, you already understand there comes a time where you just have to grow up. Now, the hardest part about this, age doesn't have anything to do with it. I remember saying, when my oldest brother was in his 40s, I don't believe he's ever going to grow up. He never wanted to be responsible. He was on his third wife. He loved to fight and drink and carouse. I mean, he would probably love a fist fight as much as he'd love hitting a home run. And he loved both, and he did both. That's his personality. But I would think, when is he going to grow up? And it seemed like right about that time period where he hit about 50, he really started growing up. By the time he was 53 and had open heart surgery, it really helped him grow up. He had five bypasses. Things kind of come along there. But you know, one of the characteristics of youth is being self-centered. That self-centeredness, whining. Don't you just love to be around whiny kids? And that one did it, and that one did it, and I want this, and I want that, and selfishness. They're just typical traits of childhood and youth. But it doesn't have to be the little kids in the nursery. It can be junior high kids, high school kids, young adults, college kids. It can be people in their 30s and 40s too. It comes a time to grow up. 1 Corinthians 13:11 makes it pretty clear. And we need to understand the balance. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's what he's saying here. There's a time, enjoy your youth, but understand judgment's coming. You're going to have to grow up. That's what he's saying. Spiritual maturity. focuses upon self-denial rather than childish selfishness. You know those verses like deny yourself, take up your cross? It takes a spiritually mature believer to start acting spiritually mature, taking up his cross. It's called self-denial. Romans 12, 1 and 2, self-denial. Galatians 2:20, self-denial, crucified with Christ. I die daily, 1 Corinthians 11, 29, I believe. You're dying to self. That's a sign of spiritually mature adulthood. Life for a genuine born-again child of God, a continuing growth process where life is valued by developing fellowship with the Creator, and consequently, priorities become better focused in aligning with His perfect will. That's what Solomon is trying to say. I want to close out with 1 Timothy 6:17. Older preacher to a younger preacher. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. See, if you have enough financial stability where you don't have to worry about the price tag, I mean, you want to buy a brand new car, you can go in and lay down $40,000 or $50,000, get a brand new car. You've got it. Well, when you have that much, you start trusting in the uncertain riches. And they're uncertain because they can be gone tomorrow. But rather, in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. One of the most precious things you can enjoy is being a parent. It really is. Is there a lot of heartache? Yeah. Does it mean you have to work hard? Yeah. People who have no kids. I was preaching in a church. Pastor took me over to the members' house. Each one of them, husband and wife, made over $100,000 a year. Each one of them. They had no kids. You know what they did have? A lot of nice toys. I mean, for adults. He had a couple of safes full of guns. I don't know, she had whatever she wanted. They didn't have to want for anything. They didn't have to think about, can we afford the groceries this week? There's people that live payday to payday. They don't know how many they can get as far as groceries, etc. Verse 18, he says, teach them not only to enjoy, but that they do good and be rich in good works. A lot of rich people haven't learned yet that maybe the reason they're rich is because God wants them to be rich in good works. And it says, be ready to distribute. When you have a little bit extra where you could help somebody else, that's what it means. Willing to communicate means to give. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and opposition, science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Life is wonderful. Enjoy your youth, those of you that are young. Those of you that are older and you can still remember what it was like to be young, try to be an encouragement. Young people, don't be so full of yourself that you forget to maybe go to someone older than you for advice. Number one, go to your parents for advice. Number two, take it a step farther up the ladder and go to your grandparents for advice. Amen and amen. All you grandparents, I expected you to say amen. But seriously, those who have experience can teach you something. This is basically what Solomon is saying. Enjoy it, but be balanced. You're going to get old one day. Enjoy your youth, but watch your health. Eat properly, exercise, build good relationships, but keep the Lord first. Like for every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know how the message may have spoken to you. I think it's important for us to know the Bible. And I'm being very sincerely honest when I make this next statement to you. This is one of my concerns about the mega churches. They have one service. The one service is designed to knock it out of the park, please everybody, be dynamic, and I'm not against any of that. But how about just teaching, here is what the Word of God says? Too many mega churches don't go there too much. In their small groups, they'll meet to talk about what the preacher just preached on Sunday. That's what the small groups is about. How about learning a book of the Bible? As your pastor, I believe it's so important to learn the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. So here's Solomon. Old guy, been so greatly blessed. To be honest, he blew it. He blew it as a young man in his middle ages particularly. God has used him to write, deal with the philosophies of the ages, counteract them, give truth, learn how to live. So as he's summarizing things, we get to listen in and learn from it. I hope there was something in there that God had just for you tonight individually. Father, bless the message for your glory. I pray you'll speak to each one of our hearts about the validity of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the necessity for each of us to be in the Word of God. Help us to know what we believe and why. Help us to grow. Bless the message for those that are watching by way of live streaming, but particularly those that are here right now. We ask it in Christ's name and amen.